Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the power that we need to have in order to deal with the adversities of the devil's world with your resources rather than our own, recognizing that your resources are what glorify you exclusively, and that the challenge to us is to learn how to deploy that power under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated, subsequently made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning our class will not be videoed because I do not have a video camera that's functioning. The one I have failed, so we'll do slides and audio until we get a chance to get a new one, probably next week. In our study of the doctrine of witnessing per Mark 16:15 and Acts 1:8, we're examining the doctrines that undergird the gospel so that we understand why it is God alone who made it possible for our so great salvation exclusively by faith and grace alone in Christ alone per Ephesians 2:8 and 9. The point here is to recognize that we have no capacity in ourselves to do anything before God that's of any value. Now we have, again, that's one of the big problems that people have. They think the natural mind, because it's not understanding the things of God, which we're going to note today some more in our study because we're looking at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the natural person does not have the frame of reference they need to recognize their incapacity before God. And of course, that has to do with spiritual death. The fact that man, Adam and the woman, when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, died spiritually immediately and then died physically subsequently. We know the scripture tells us that Adam lived 930 years. So, in a status of spiritual death, they had no capacity to do anything acceptable to God. Of course, we see in Genesis 2:15 that he made this provision for them to become believers, which means that subsequently, through the sacrifices and the ritual plan that they were given, they were able to function according to the will of God and understand the principle of God's grace and the fact that he would send his son or the Messiah ultimately to the earth to resolve the problem that mankind had. So we're now in a study of the enabling power of God, the Holy Spirit, that functions as common and efficacious grace so that the unbeliever can understand the spiritual information that's contained in the gospel and be saved, because saving faith comes exclusively from God, the Holy Spirit. You know, that's the point. Man in his own strength has no capacity to even be saved, which means, of course, that not only do they not understand the gospel properly, but even if they do believe, their faith is not sufficient. It has to be helped, and that's the point of efficacious grace. We know that this grace ministry or help is required because mankind's spiritual brain death. At the point of gospel hearing, the unbeliever is spiritually dead, which means he has brain death. Spiritual brain death means he has no ability to comprehend spiritual things, including the gospel. Again, this is one of the enigmas of the Word of God that people just don't accept and don't understand. And even many believers don't really understand this. Some of the false doctrines relating to spirituality come from this principle of not understanding that nothing that we can do is accepted by God apart from under the ministry of the Spirit. That's where legalism comes into the play, because legalism can consist as part of the gospel, which of course precludes faith if it's there, that it often exists as part of the spiritual life, or at least supposedly, even though it actually isn't. And people think they can do something before God that God will accept, and the reality of that matter is they cannot. Now, once a believer has the Holy Spirit in their soul, in their thinking, and is functioning in their souls with God's word, then there's potential for them to comply with the mandates and actually function, which is why the doctrine of rebound is so critical, because rebound puts you under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, where the things that you've learned from the Word of God are actually properly understood and comprehended so that you can actually do the right thing in the right way. The reasons why unbelievers are in a state of brain death regarding spiritual phenomena is because everyone born in Adam is in a state of total depravity, total separation from God, and total helplessness at birth. And of course, that helplessness exists all the way up through to the point of second birth. And then at that point, they still have no doctrine, because they have to have the humility to orient to the plan of God in the church age at this point, and learn the doctrine of the church age under the ministry of a pastor. Mankind is born dichotomous, which means that he has a body and a soul, but no human spirit. Therefore, he has no capacity to properly understand any spiritual information, including the gospel. The dichotomous state of man is described in Jude 19, where it says these unbelievers, that is referring to these, are the ones who cause divisions, the context being unbelievers. In other words, so the church, again, within the community of the church, there are unbelievers, and of course, free exercise enables people to function in the community. There's nothing wrong with that. The hope is that at some point along the way, they will come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ by grace and faith alone. But in this case, these folks were contradicting the pastors, or in this case, Jude and Paul, in their ministries. So he goes on to say, they are soulish or psychikos persons, not having a human spirit. And the net note describes this in their net note 88. If we read it, in the net, it says, these people are divisive. Now, so here we see characteristic of Satan, divisiveness, worldly, devoid of the spirit. So the 88, the net says, the phrase devoid of the spirit may well indicate Jude and Peter's assessment of the spiritual status of the false teachers. Those who do not have the spirit are clearly not saved. So here are people who are operating within the community of the church who are actually unsaved. So what that means is they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. Of course, the word godliness there in the 2 Timothy passage is spiritual life. It's the word euthybia. And the point is, such individuals, and Paul goes on to talk about them, saying that they masquerade as angels of light, and it's not a surprise because Satan himself is the angel of light. So these folks are preachers of righteousness. Now, of course, the issue is, what righteousness? You know, if it's self-righteousness from legalism, then it's not the proper righteousness, even though it's righteousness from morality. It's moral arrogance. And so they're teaching the false information, and people are falling for it because the natural person easily falls for it. And even believers who are out of fellowship tend to fall for it because it resonates with the old sin nature and its function and its attempts to do good. You become do-gooders in that matter. The spiritual person would be able to discern the nature of the communication and recognize that grace was not a part of the package. And that's really how you would tell the difference. There's no grace in a legalistic communication. So it takes the focus away from Jesus Christ and the Word of God and puts it on the individual and their production of good works. The Greek adjective psychikos is used to describe the dichotomous state of each one of us as unbelievers. It refers to the natural person as a soulish person. So again, the soul is where the human life resides at birth and does not involve a spirit that the Holy Spirit works with. So at birth, the human body or human being has a body and a soul, but does not have a human spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural or the soulish person, that is, a dichotomous unbeliever in a state of real spiritual death, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, that is, the gospel or Bible doctrine. So these individuals have no capacity to understand it. Even if they do receive it, they don't understand it properly. They will take the Word of God and use it as a system of legalism. They won't use it the proper way, which, remember, in the problem-solving devices, grace comes before doctrine. Now, it doesn't mean doctrine's not important. It's extremely important because it explains the mandates of God. That all of the mandates of God are functioning under a grace policy. So the grace policy comes first. For to him, that is the natural man, they are foolishness in this state because of the state of spiritual death. In fact, he is not able to acquire spiritual knowledge because spiritual things are discerned in a spiritual manner. So here we see that the individual that's functioning in this way does not have the resources to understand the Word of God, even though they may have learned it. So that's where you get a lot of false doctrine within the church, within the community of the church. And again, these individuals may not even be saved and are functioning as teachers, but and what happens there is they become legalistic primarily. That's their primary mode of failure. The spiritual manner refers to the human spirit and functioning under the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. The spiritual brain death of the unbeliever is, as a dichotomous being with an old sin nature, makes perception of the gospel totally impossible. Spiritual brain death also is helpless to understand any phase of the gospel. So again, even though people think they can, they can't. And that's what's so deceptive about this. People think that they can do something, and in reality they cannot. And so they get involved, again, with primarily with legalistic viewpoints, and that takes over. And they are not functioning under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Without a human spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the unbeliever is spiritually brain dead, which means he cannot comprehend the gospel, even though he may otherwise be a genius. His natural capacity and natural ability is not the issue. It's spiritual capacity and spiritual ability that's the issue. That's why anybody, when you come to this, when it comes to the spiritual things, the issue is the Word of God and the function of the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Okay, without a human spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the unbeliever has spiritual brain death, and which means he cannot comprehend the gospel, even though he may be otherwise be a genius. Job 32:8 says, it is the spirit of man that is the human spirit and the spirit of the Almighty that gives understanding. So here we have the function of the Holy Spirit in context or in conjunction with the human spirit that enables individuals to have capacity to understand the Word of God. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So again, the teaching here we have comes from the Spirit of God. This means that only the believer in Jesus Christ is a trichotomous, having a body, soul, and spirit. Per 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where it says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we see the trichotomous nature of the believer, and Philemon 25 describes it as well. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So here we have the function of the believer because of the fact that at regeneration they received the human spirit that is the connection to the Holy Spirit, and that is required if they're going to function according to the will of God. So at the moment we personally believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit creates a human spirit in us. The theological term for the creation of the human spirit is regeneration. Of course, another word would be being born again. That's basically what's going on there. And of course, that was the big issue that the Jewish unbelievers had with Jesus. They didn't understand. Remember, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, and he was an individual who believed Jesus was the Son of God. So he was one of the few Pharisees that got it. But he still didn't understand the concepts, and Jesus actually was quite amazed that he didn't have the understanding that he should have had regarding the necessity of being born again. And so he made it very clear that it was a spiritual birth and not a physical, natural birth that Nicodemus thought it would be. God the Father imputes the spirit, eternal life to that human spirit, or pneuma. We already have human life that was imputed to our soul at physical birth, and we've noted that as one of the imputations. The unbeliever is spiritually dead. In spiritual death has no human spirit, and God the Holy Spirit therefore has to assist their spiritual perception under the function of grace. That act of grace is the Holy Spirit functioning as a human spirit. Someone communicates the gospel to someone who does not have a human spirit, and the Holy Spirit acts as a human spirit for the perception of that of doctrine in that person. So in the one specific case, the doctrine of the gospel, which is why when we're communicating the gospel, other doctrines that may be interesting to people are really not that, are not really valuable to be discussed. In fact, more often than not, they will become a misdirection, because the individual who, without a human spirit, does not have the capacity to understand those doctrinal principles. And the only doctrinal principle that they're being convicted of is the person of Jesus Christ. So when other topics come up for discussion, and they may, and that's not necessarily bad, just realize that those may be a distraction from what the real important issue is. It, you know, in talking with an unbeliever about God's Word, the issue is faith in Christ. That's really the only thing that matters. Once they've come to that point, then other doctrines can be discussed, and they would have the humility to properly understand them. And it's the same with believers. When the believer's out of fellowship, really the only doctrine that's relevant to them is the doctrine of rebound. So if a person won't acknowledge any known sin, and it's not our job, and again, it's not our job to make that happen. It's their personal responsibility. But they're not going to have ability to communicate with a spiritual person, even as a believer. See, that's the point here. So the human spirit and the Holy Spirit has to be up and running in any case for God's Word to be understood properly. So that, again, that happens with believers if they're out of fellowship for whatever reason, obviously personal sin of some sort, and they haven't dealt with it. When the doctrine is perceived, it goes to the left lobe of the soul that is referred to as the nous in the Greek, where the issue is understood. The issue that God the Holy Spirit brings into view is, he who believes in the Son shall have everlasting life, but he does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So that's John 3:36. So this is an aspect of the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit that comes into view. And basically we just quoted John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he does not obey the Son. Of course, what does it mean to obey the Son? Believe. That's how we obey the Father and the Son. Will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So what you have is the individual is being convicted of eternal judgment, and the remedy for eternal judgment is faith in Christ alone. At that point, God the Father issues a divine call that's an invitation to believe in Jesus Christ, and at that point, the person's volition makes a decision to either believe or not to believe in Jesus Christ. So individuals have a free will choice at that point to make a free will decision regarding their belief in the person of Jesus Christ. John 3:18, which again, these passages are all directly around the essence or the succinct statement of the gospel in John 3:16. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the uniquely born Son of God. So again, we have the remedy of faith in Christ and the status quo of condemnation in Adam based on the fact that Adam's original sin is imputed to their old sin nature at birth. You see, that sets them up in a status of impossible to do anything before God. So that's why the scope of the information that we're to address an unbeliever with would be targeted directly to the gospel itself and nothing else if possible. Even when a person believes in Christ, he's still spiritually dead until God the Holy Spirit in efficacious grace takes the faith of the spiritually dead person and makes it effective for salvation. So remember, our positive signals as a spiritually dead person are insufficient. It requires the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in efficacious grace to actually make that reality. And I make an analogy of that. If you've ever seen a very large circuit breaker, you know, one that does hundreds of amps or thousands of amps, the way they're typically engaged is with pneumatic, with air pressure or hydraulic pressure. And you'll typically, when they're being engaged, you'll pump up the pump that is going to engage this big, gigantic switch, because the rate at which you have to close the switch and the amount of power it takes to close that switch to avoid frying it is large. And so you pump up an air pressure or use a pump on it and create air pressure, and then you push a button, and the pneumatic power that it's released when you push that button is what engages the big breaker. Otherwise, if you engage it otherwise, it would be engaged in such a manner as it would fry. So that's why that technique has to be used. And that's not unlike what happens with the Holy Spirit. The individual puts up positive signals, but those positive signals are actually insufficient for the salvation itself. So God, the Holy Spirit, takes those positive signals, that's like pushing the button, and makes it real. So that's how the Holy Spirit's involved with that. And there's other situations where that kind of thing occurs, where you take a small actuator and turn on a big actuator. That's not uncommon. Once a person dies physically without believing in Christ, the door of salvation is closed. Nothing remains for him but the last judgment. Because mankind was born physically alive and simultaneously spiritually dead, the only opportunity for salvation is during their physical life and time. Common grace is a ministry of God's Holy Spirit in making the gospel lucid and comprehensible. It is functioning as a human spirit so that the information can be understood. So again, the Holy Spirit functions as the human spirit in order so that the individual can understand the gospel information accurately. Hebrews 9, verses 27 to 28 says, just as it is destined for mankind to die once, that is physical death, but after this physical death, the judgment, so Christ also was sacrificed once for the purpose of taking away the sins of the many. So here we have the idea that this is the time. We have John 3:18, he who believes in him is not judged, but he does not believe has been judged already, because he does not believe in the name of the person of the unique Son of God. So the name here refers to his identity. In Revelation we have this word used as well, their name. The name often has to do with their identity with God. Grace, therefore, begins before we are saved at the point of God consciousness and God gospel hearing. See, God's grace works right from the outset to bring people to a relationship with God. He's constantly working in the world to bring people into a status where they are willing to give the gospel a hearing. God the Holy Spirit's ministry to the spiritually dead world also includes restraint on total depravity, so that the human race does not destroy itself in immoral or moral degeneration. In fact, we understand that Jesus Christ controls history, and right now we have the restraining power of the Holy Spirit through the church that is preventing evil to be manifested in a manner that would destroy humankind. Now, of course, during the tribulation, that restraining power is removed to an extent, that in the final analysis, God the Holy Spirit is always going to be functioning in slowing down the progress, or should I say, the negative process, progress, like you would call it progress in one sense, slowing down Satan's progress, I guess would be the way to say it, in advancing his agenda of the destruction of mankind. Because God has a plan for mankind, and his desire is to have all men be saved and come to the epignosis of the truth. So God is, even though things may get extremely bad, God is always going to bring a restraining point into play at some point along the way, depending on what his plan is for that next phase. You know, we don't know that what the big restrainer at this point is the church. The next time, when the church is exited off this planet via the rapture or the exit resurrection, then a major restrainer will be removed. But there'll still be a restrainer. In the final analysis, Jesus Christ himself will personally restrain the international entities that exist during the tribulation from destroying Israel, because God has promises to keep. So he will allow their evil to coalesce and become very significant, but in the final analysis he will prevent them from destroying Israel, and we've noted that in our study of Mark. The reaction of spiritual brain death to the gospel is described as foolishness in 1 Corinthians 1:18, where it says, for the doctrine of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are saved it is the power of God. See, the natural man does not have the capacity to understand the what goes on the cross. To them, the cross was a big loss. You know, they saw the greatest person that's presented as not necessarily as Jesus Christ, not as the Son of God, but a great teacher being killed. Well, the truth of the matter is the cross was the power of God, because it was on the cross that the biggest imputations were occurring that enable us to have eternal life. Remember, if Jesus wasn't judged on the cross for our sins, then we wouldn't be able to receive the imputed righteousness of God. So that great exchange had to occur per 2 Corinthians 5:21. And of course, to the world, that seemed as foolishness. They don't understand what's going on behind the scenes, in that what appears to be a defeat is actually the greatest victory. The doctrine of the cross informs us that all personal sins in human history were reserved for Jesus Christ. While Jesus Christ was on the cross, where the omnipotence of God the Father imputed those sins to Jesus, and the justice of God the Father judged them in his body. So that's the doctrine of the cross in essence. the fact that the sins of the world were judged in the person of Christ, and which of course that sets Jesus Christ up as the only way of salvation. And of course we studied that. The fact of the matter is it has to do with God's perspective. The reason Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation is because from God's perspective, which was the only perspective that matters, Jesus Christ is the one who resolved the issues that God the Father had with mankind in a manner that maintained God's holiness. See, that's the issue. Of course, again, that seems like foolishness to the natural mind. God's power is deployed first in common grace, where God the Holy Spirit uses his power to make the gospel clear, lucid, understandable, and comprehensible. This is why Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes," that is efficacious grace, "to the Jew first and then to the Greek," or the Gentile. So as we understand that the message of Jesus Christ went out from Jerusalem into Judea and then to Samaria and into all of the world. So it started with the Jews because Jesus was a Jew. And the message was communicated to the inner circle first, the disciples. And of course there were the 120 in the upper room when the day of Pentecost came. And then from there it went throughout the entire world. But it started small. It started locally. And it came under assault almost immediately. You know, Paul was the hitman for the Jews in that time frame. And he was in the business of destroying believers in Jesus Christ. So the sect of believers, called the Way at the time, were under assault from the mainstream religious groups that would have been included the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians. The spiritual brain death of the unbeliever is also described in Romans 8 verses 5 to 8, where it says, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh," that's spiritual brain death, "but those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." See, so what happens when you're saved and you start functioning under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, the priorities of your life are changed. Now it takes a long time for this to happen, so it's a progressive transformation that occurs as an individual understands God's Word. But this transition occurs. And the first change that happens immediately for everybody that's a believer is they recognize that their eternal status quo in Jesus Christ is secure. So their confidence is in God for their eternal life. So they're not caught up in the fear of death in the same manner that unbelievers are, because they have resolved that problem. That there's no judgment again on the believer. So even if a believer fails to come to a complete understanding of the Word of God that they could understand based on the way God provides the information, they still have confidence that an unbeliever does not have. So their focus is on the Spirit rather than on the flesh. Verse 6, "For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and prosperity." Verse 7, "Because the mindset of the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to God's law, it is not able to do so." Why? "Because of spiritual death. Therefore, those in the flesh cannot please God." So this is, the whole point is the natural individual who's focused on death has no capacity to have anything to do with God in a positive way. So the mindset of the flesh is the spiritual brain death of spiritual death. And there's nothing anyone can do to please God in spiritual death, which is why salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. Since Christ is the only means of the acquisition of the appropriate information and the appropriate power. So that's why it's always by faith alone in Christ alone. And of course, you add to that not of works. There can't be any works involved because the works do not aid and abet the process. They simply gum up the process. Spiritual death is not only spiritual brain death, but total depravity, total separation from God, and total helplessness to do anything about it. The result of brain death in the spiritually dead person is described in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. And he says, "Even if our gospel is hidden or veiled, it is hidden to those who are lost or perishing." Of course, we have the reason for that obscuration in the next verse. "In whose case, the god of this world," that is Satan, "has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So here we see Satan is actively obfuscating the truth about Jesus Christ, and he's casting doubts on the whole process. And of course, you see that in our world today to a large extent. That Satan, of course, is has moved from arrogance to evil in his function. Remember, you have Cosmic One is arrogance, and Cosmic Two is evil. And Cosmic One is becoming, or where he set himself up to be God, when of course he failed, and then his next agenda was to destroy what God is doing, and of course that becomes his function during the history of mankind. Anything that will oppose what God would have done is what Satan advances. And so God is constantly engaged with Satan's lies and deceit with his word under the ministry of the Spirit. Other passages where God's word tells us that Satan is the god of this world include John 12:31, John 14:30, John 16:11, and Ephesians 2:2. So these passages all describe Satan as the god of this world. Ephesians 2:2 says, in which you formerly walked, and of course this was before individuals had been saved, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So we were all part of this large, you know, of Satan's agenda prior to being saved. And that was just the natural status quo of man and Adam in the devil's world. Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers because they're spiritually dead. So basically there's compatibility with Satan's lie and spiritual death. The two are compatible. They have natural affinity is what it amounts to. And they have a natural animosity towards the grace of God and the truth of the Word of God. So obviously God allowed this whole thing to be set up in this manner to provide himself with the option or the opportunity to reach into this chaos and bring out those who would have positive listen to him, which is precisely what he does. Now, obviously, Satan had to think he had a shot at winning. Remember, we're in an appeal trial of Satan, and he wouldn't have taken a deal if he thought that it was impossible. So an aspect of the potential opportunity that Satan has with the unbelief and the compatibility that unbelief has with his lies and deceit. Spiritual death means brain death regarding spiritual things, including the gospel. In the function of common grace, Holy Spirit acts as human spirit so that this brain death of spiritually dead may be enlightened on the subject of the gospel. In common grace, the unbeliever in spiritual death gives a non-meritorious listen to the gospel. In other words, they're willing to listen, and God the Holy Spirit provides the rest. Listening is non-meritorious, although some may think it's a work. The reality, however, is a dead person cannot do any work, so a spiritually dead person cannot do any spiritual work. See, that's the thing that the natural mind has a problem understanding, is that in spiritual death cannot do anything spiritual. You know, there's a lot of people that think they're spiritual, and really they're soulish. See, what happens is Satan masquerades soulishness and emotion as spirituality. So he makes individuals think that they're spiritual when they're really not, and they fall for it. So they're not really spiritual because they don't have spiritual life, and they don't know what spiritual life is, so they don't know any different. So they're in a status of complete deception when that occurs. In the left lobe of the soul, the Holy Spirit filters out the inaccuracies in the gospel presentation, emphasizes the accuracies, and this is a ministry of common grace for all mankind. So this explains that anytime there's an element of God's truth communicated, the Holy Spirit only takes that which is true. That's also true in Bible class. You know, for example, if a pastor doesn't have things all nailed down straight, the Holy Spirit will take what, to the believer who is functioning under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will take what's true and make that part useful for the individual who has positive volition. So that means that people can advance in any environment, pretty much. It's just that you have a greater chance of advancing when there's more that the Holy Spirit can use. So that's the advantage of having more accurate information. So, but God's going to take what is available. So God is constantly working in individuals to bring them to a relationship with himself, and he'll take whatever data is available in the environment. Once understood, God the Father invites all the unbeliever to believe in Christ, not by speaking personally, but through the understanding of the issue of the gospel. This is God the Father's call for the unbeliever to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. Only the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and common grace can overcome the handicap of spiritual brain death, of the spiritual brain death of spiritual death. The spiritually dead person listens to the gospel. In other words, they have enough, they at least have the humility to listen. Of course, that's where divine establishment comes in. We're going to note here just briefly that God, there's an aspect, I don't think we've touched this yet, where the Holy, freedom and the opportunity to receive gospel information is provided by establishment principles. And so that's why a nation such as our own, even though it's not a Christian nation, it was comprised of individuals who understood the laws of divine establishment. So the probability of receiving the gospel without having a issue with it, in other words, a clear communication without restraint, is available in nations that have establishment viewpoint. You go into nations that don't have establishment viewpoint and you have a greater a resistance to the truth. So the establishment is a position of strength when it comes to God's word, which means countries like Islam, where you have a religious environment that's opposed to the word of God, you know, it's difficult to hear the gospel there. Those who preach it get put in jail. And the same is true for other kinds of countries, such as China, Russia, to some extent, maybe less now than it used to be. You know, they've been in and out of this. I mean, there was a time when it was somewhat available prior to the communist takeover. So, again, when you have anti-establishment viewpoints running the country, there's less freedom and therefore less availability of the information. And ultimately, God is not going to permit that to happen completely. You know, it happens to a large extent. And during the church age, it's his agenda to keep things moving along. So somehow or another, things are going to be restrained up until the point where the church is out of here. So the spiritual dead person listens to the gospel. Brain death is a barrier. He can't understand the gospel apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And in every case where the gospel is presented with any degree of accuracy, the Holy Spirit makes the gospel lucid, understandable, comprehensible, and meaningful. So the Holy Spirit teaches the unbeliever the information they need to have regarding the gospel. So just as a living person cannot communicate with a dead person and vice versa, so a living evangelist, this would be any believer who's functioning in the ministry of witnessing, cannot cause the spiritually dead unbeliever who listens to the gospel to understand it. See, that's not your job. Your job is only to get it straight, as straight as possible. Minimum of garbage in the communication, which means it's the straight cut gospel is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone is the issue. The only one who can is God's Holy Spirit, the sovereign executive of evangelism. He makes the gospel message understandable by acting as the human spirit, and as a result, the issue of the gospel, what do you think of Christ, is comprehended. Of course, that's the issue. And then the individual has the free choice to decide which way they want to go with that. And a lot of times they choose negative for some period of time in their life. And again, circumstances come into their lives and they change their attitude maybe later. But whatever. People have their entire physical life to come to that relationship with God. Genesis 6:3 is the first biblical reference to the concept of common grace. Remember, the Bible is a progressive revelation. And we have a great disclosure in the church age because of the finished work of Christ and the representation of Him to the church and the recognition of our spiritual life being the model that He was the one that He was using as He came in His unglorified humanity. So there was a huge advance in doctrine with the church. But even in the Old Testament, throughout the course of human history, there were advances in information. So Genesis 6:3 is when one such advance occurred. It says in Genesis 6:3, "The Lord God, that is God the Father, said, 'My Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, shall not convince or convict inside mankind indefinitely.'" So God, the Spirit's work of common grace, for His going, that his work of convicting and convincing was His work of common grace. "For His going astray, that is in depravity, He is also mortal. They will remain for 120 more years." So here is where God is going to make a major change in the way things work on the earth. You know, up until the flood, things had pretty much progressed in the same manner that they had just after the fall. So once they were placed into the outside of the garden, in the initial players were involved. We had Adam and a woman, and we had the children, Cain and Abel. And of course, Abel was killed by Cain. Cain went off to start the world, the devil's world. He was basically the father of the devil's world. And then Abel was replaced by, what was his name? His brother. I forget to put his name right now. And then time progressed out through, and I think it was Enoch, maybe that was his name. But whatever. The point is that God's men were grace people throughout the history, and then he had the various teachers of righteousness down through to the point where the flood occurred. And along came a point where the earth was being, where the Satan system and the evil function of the fallen angels was co-opting mankind. We understand that as the Nephilim. And so God put a time clock on it, because, and the reason that he was able to do that is because of mortality. See, before the flood, individuals lived nearly 1,000 years. And then after the flood, people started living shorter and shorter periods of time, and now it's down around 70 or 80 or 90, maybe less, maybe more, depending on the environment. But it's less than 100, pretty much. So, and before the flood, it was much longer than that. So God is going to make a major shift here. So the Spirit's function in common grace was to convince during this period. In this case, there would be 120 years from the moment that this was spoken until the flood that would result in the physical death of that entire generation, minus anyone who believed, which happens to be Noah and his family. So basically, all of the individuals in that period of time were negative and were, to a large extent, co-opted by the angelic invasion onto the earth in the form of the Nephilim. So those 120 years were their last opportunity for salvation. So this shows us the principle that now is the day of salvation. And these people had 120 years to be saved, and if after that, then they were going to be flooded out and killed in the deluge, and only those who believed would be on the ark. The Holy Spirit would keep convicting them about salvation until the flood came, and then they would all be drowned except those who believed. And in this case, only Noah's family of 8 people believed. So we only had the extended family of Noah, his wife, and his sons and their wives. That was it. Salvation was provided before our Lord's physical death on the cross. So here we have, again, this was looking forward to the work of Jesus. This sets a pattern for salvation, and based on this pattern, there is no opportunity for salvation after physical death. God's Holy Spirit convicted Noah's generation that the gospel was true, but for another 120 years before the flood came, but all but Noah's family rejected it. Of course, Noah was the only communicator in this case. It was his mission to evangelize the world, and he did that by building an ark. So here we have, he's building an ark in a place where they never had any large amount of rain, and there was no water. So the big issue was, how are you going to float this thing? So, it's a monster. It was gigantic enough to carry the majority, if not all, the animals that lived on the planet at that time. So for those who died in their physical death, their physical death terminated the convicting ministry of the Spirit. So the principle is that the physical death is the last opportunity for making a decision to believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. The mechanics for common grace during the church age are found in John 16:8-11, where it says, He, the Holy Spirit, when He comes, that is in the church age, you can remember the church age is characterized by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, an indwelling and filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. This was a unique period of time that is different from the previous times of God's working with mankind. In fact, if one was to characterize the church age, it would be characterized by the mandates of the church age are all revolve around the work of the Spirit. In the previous dispensations, that wasn't quite the same. The work of the Spirit wasn't quite as differentiation. The differentiation made by the Holy Spirit wasn't as large. It was there, but it wasn't as large. Today, the entire spiritual life is a function of the Holy Spirit, which is why Jesus Christ is described as being filled with the Spirit from birth. So we then are potentially filled with the Spirit from rebirth. Of course, that doesn't happen because we sin, but, the potential would exist. So He, the Holy Spirit, when He comes at the church age, will convince the world of unbelievers concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Verse 9, concerning sin because they do not believe in me. course, that has to do, remember, Jesus is speaking here. Verse 10, concerning righteous, because I go to my Father and you no longer see me. And verse 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world, Satan, has been judged. And of course, these things were all product of Jesus' work on the cross. The judgment occurred on the cross. The righteousness, transfer of righteousness made possible by Jesus receiving the imputation of the sins of the world and being judged for them on the cross. So all of the power that God needed to resolve the problem that mankind, without contradicting his holiness, was acquired there. When he comes as a prophecy of the ministry of the Holy Spirit as it functions during the course of the church age. And while the Holy Spirit's ministry of common grace functions in every dispensation, there's a new emphasis placed on the presentation of the gospel. So we have, again, the mission of the church is to go to the entire world and preach the gospel. That's what we're circulating around, our passages that Jesus made that mandate for the church. Again, the previous dispensations weren't so, I mean, they had responsibility to witness for Jesus Christ as opportunity presented. Of course, Noah had a unique opportunity to do that. The nation of Israel presented it to those who came into contact with them, but their major mission was seed of the woman. In fact, you get right down to it. The entire Old Testament age was about the seed of the woman, both the Gentile age and the Jewish age. Since Jesus Christ has been resurrected, has ascended, and is presently seated at the right hand of the Father, all effective evangelism must light up with the concepts presented in this passage. So this is where, again, this becomes the essence of the work of the Spirit on behalf of the world. Since the salvation work of Christ has already occurred in this dispensation of the hypostatic union, the nature of the ministry of the Holy Spirit has this new emphasis. The omnipotence of the God the Holy Spirit functions in common grace concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. So God is working in every individual to bring them into a sensitivity of regarding these issues. Because of spiritual brain death in the spiritually dead person, he cannot properly understand these concepts apart from the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit in common grace. So John 16:9 concerns sin because they do not believe in me. This tells us that the only sin that Jesus Christ was not judged for on the cross was his rejection. So this basically is, as I stated before, is the only unpardonable sin. The only sin that can't be pardoned is the sin of unbelief in Jesus Christ. Every other sin is pardonable. In fact, for that matter, every other sin is judged in Jesus. This is the only one he couldn't be judged for because this has to do with his identity. In the presentation of the gospel, personal sin is not an issue because all personal sins were judged on the cross. We just see this in 2 Corinthians 5:14. To 15:19, 1 Timothy 2:6, 1 Timothy 4:10, Titus 2:11, Hebrews 2:9, 2 Peter 2:1, and 1 John 2:2, which clearly states it here. It says, he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but for those of the whole world. So all the sins of all of humanity were judged in Jesus Christ. Since Jesus Christ was judged for our sins as our substitute on the cross, Romans 5:8, sin therefore respectively specifically refers to one sin only. The refusal to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That's the essence of the gospel. That is the gospel. Personal sin is not an issue, not even the last judgment, because all sins and histories were judged on the cross. Personal sin is an issue in total depravity of spiritual death, but personal sin is not ever the issue in the gospel. See, the issue is not... See, personal sin is the fact that you didn't believe in Jesus Christ remains the issue. So your sins were judged, but you aren't the benefit of the righteousness of God that would have been conveyed to you at the point of salvation. So you end up having to stand in your works. That's the problem. Believers must always remember this when communicating the gospel. People's personal sins are not an issue in salvation, and they should never become an issue to those who are communicating the gospel. So we shouldn't make an issue of people's sins, is the point. That's not what's separating them from God. It's their unbelief that's separating them from God. In fact, many people do not have the capacity to deal with the sin, the personal sins they are involved with, apart from a relationship with God. So the only way to remedy those problems are to first have them become believers in Jesus Christ. And then under the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, they will have capacity then, if they have positive listen to God in His ministry toward them, to extract themselves or be extracted. God's grace extracts them from the personal sins that they have. So sinning isn't the issue. It's unbelief that's the issue. The issue in the gospel is what our Lord said on the cross, tetelestai. The perfect active indicative of the Greek verb teleio, that means finished in the past with results that stands finished forever. So this is God, Jesus on the cross, completely resolving the issue of salvation. Salvation is finished on the cross. A spiritually dead person is incapable of doing anything for salvation or adding anything to the completed work of Christ. If anything is added to faith, then there is no salvation. And this is why the issue is faith and faith alone in Christ alone. The spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross satisfied all the righteous demands of the Father. This is called propitiation, which is what we saw in our passage in 1 John 2:2. The spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross is the basis for deliverance from the slave market of sin. This is called redemption. The spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross is the basis for removing the barrier between God and man. This is called reconciliation. The spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross is the basis for the judgment of all personal sins in history. This is called unlimited atonement. Condemnation of the last judgment is not based on personal sins, as so many evangelists teach. See, that's a false doctrine. When they bring up personal sin in their evangelism, they're missing the point. In fact, they're making an issue of something that's not an issue, and that's a problem. So that's something we have to avoid. We have to realize it's not, sins are not the issue. It's not believing in Jesus that's the issue. The sins of the unbeliever will never be mentioned at the last judgment because they were judged on the cross. Under the law of double jeopardy, they cannot be judged again at the second resurrection of unbelievers at the last judgment, called the white throne judgment. Instead, what was not judged on the cross is the basis for the indictment of the believer. The unbeliever, get that right. Instead, what is not judged on the cross is the basis for the indictment of the unbeliever. Remember, the believers are not judged. There's no judgment on the believer. There are two sets of books at the last judgment. The Lamb's Book of Life at the end of history is the registry of believers only. The only unbeliever's name was blotted out of it when he died without believing in Christ. The Book of Works lists all the human good works that the unbeliever had during their life. They all add up to minus R, or relative righteousness. In other words, they're righteous to others and maybe to themselves, but not to God. Jesus Christ sitting on the white throne is plus R, or absolute righteousness. And of course, up plus R is what's required to satisfy God. Minus R cannot have fellowship with plus R, and therefore, the unbeliever is indicted because of failure to have plus R and sentenced to the lake of fire. So it's their good works that are the basis for their condemnation, not their sins. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to study your word and for the clarity it gives us regarding the Holy Spirit's role in witnessing and the fact that it is only through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that people can understand the gospel properly and be saved. Help us to focus only on that as we engage in communicating the gospel to others. And we thank you for the fact that you've done all the work, because that's the only way it could be done, because we had no capacity to do it in ourselves. And we ask these things thanking you now in Jesus' name. Amen.